So we're going to pick up with verse 27. Are you there? I didn't want to read the whole thing, but we're going to look at the whole thing. Verse 27 says, "And at this point his disciples came, and they marveled," they were amazed, "that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, 'Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat of which you do not know.' Therefore the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say there are still 4 months and then come, or do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" Pray with me. Father, bless your word. Open our hearts, open our minds, the deepest part of us too, Lord, that we can understand and respond and apply your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There was many, 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 many years ago a missionary doctor that had learned how to remove cataracts. Cataracts. Many of you have had cataracts removed, but they try to get to them before they get really bad these days. I can remember Uncle Dude Crockett. Uncle Dude Crockett lived to be 100 years old, but he was way up there getting older. He wouldn't let him do it. He'd pretty much gone blind. He just really, I mean, not blind, but he just couldn't tell what things were. And they couldn't get him to do it. And he was really older than what doctors wanted, but Uncle Dude finally had the cataracts removed from his eyes. And this is way back in the old days, you know, like in the early 1980s. See, you laugh, but if the kids are here, they'd be like, "Yeah, that's you old." But anyway, after that, and after, you know, he was out, he went out and was standing. He was standing out in the rain, and then they thought, "Oh no, he's had a stroke or something." And the thing is, it was raining, and he hadn't been able to see rain in a long, long time. And he even marveled at some of the houses that had gone up that he really hadn't noticed, and was just amazed. It was like a miracle, right? Well, there's a story told of a Chinese, of a missionary doctor who went and removed the cataracts from the eyes in a very rural area in China of a Chinese farmer. And he had removed the cataracts and it was successful, and this farmer was absolutely amazed. But about a week or two later, he saw a man coming. He saw that farmer coming to him, and he had a long rope. And attached to that rope was a whole line of old Chinese farmers. They were all blind. And he had rounded them up and put the rope on them and had led them many, many, many miles to bring them to this doctor who could work a miracle in their lives. That's a true story. And you can imagine how awesome that was. And this Chinese farmer is an illustration of like what we should be doing. When our eyes finally get open spiritually, and when we have this overwhelming desire that I want people that I know and love to see what I see, and we want to bring them to Jesus. It's the same thing. We ought to be just that excited. That's what this Samaritan woman did. Did you see that? That's exactly what she did. She realized who Jesus was. She got so excited that she left her water pot by the well, and she went back into the village and told everyone, and they all came out to Jesus. Not only did Jesus teach us about the harvest here, But I want to look at this story and his interaction with this woman. I think there's some things we can learn about sharing the gospel. Because as probably as the villagers were coming back, and you could probably see and see all of these people coming, that he probably said, don't say, you know, like the old saying, 4 months and then the harvest? 4 months and then, now I just planted some seed, okay? And you say 4 months since the harvest, you know? They didn't know what Jesus was doing talking to that woman, but he's telling them plainly, I was planting some seed. And don't say 4 months because I want you to look. And perhaps, because he said, lift up your eyes, look. Look, look now, right now, look. And from the language there, it seems like that perhaps the image is they could see these people coming. Harvest is now. Don't say, wait later on, this, you know, this is what Jesus is all about, and this is what is happening right now. That God is calling out of this lost world that's on its way to destruction, people who are lost and on their way to eternal destruction, out of this world and into his family, into his kingdom, into his church. That's what he's referring to as the harvest here. There's a process involved of sowing and then reaping, but he says, I want you to see this. Now, that's what we're interested in because that's the job and part of the purpose of the church. He's left us here to tend to his harvest. Sin labors. Hey, are you got it? That's us. It's not just pastors. It's us. It's all of us. All who call themselves his disciples. So anyway, so how did Jesus do this? I think I could learn a lot. You know, we learned a lot last week, if you were here, by watching Peter and John as they interacted with this man at the temple. And God worked a great miracle, and he was healed, and he was a lame man, and he got up and walked, and all of this. So we learned a lot about the message. Remember, we went through the sermon that Peter preached and all of that. Well, now I want to just watch Jesus. I want to watch him, because this is inspired word of God, and I can learn a lot by just watching and listening to see how Jesus did it. And the first thing that I see that I can learn and apply to my life in trying to be used by God in his harvest is this connect with others. We've got to connect with others. It's not enough just to say that we're going to come here and I'm just going to preach the word and they ought to come hear it. It's all I'm going to do. Listen, Jesus didn't just do that. He went to where they were. Look around. They're not just going to come here looking. We've got to take it to them. That's scriptural, and that's the way Jesus did it. He even went to some places that most others did not want to go. I'm telling you, there's some of us, if you had hung around Jesus, you would not have liked it very much. I'm not sure if I would have. Because he went to places, and he dealt with people, and let me tell you something else, he even touched people that other people wouldn't get within 10 feet of. You don't believe that's true? You need to do a little study about the lepers in the Bible. They were ceremonially unclean. If you got too close or touched them, you became unclean, whether you got leprosy or not. They had to shout out unclean, unclean, so no one would even get close to them. But what did Jesus do? He went right to them. What else did he do? He touched them. Only problem with Jesus, once he touched a leper, he wasn't a leper anymore. But you know, there were people that hated him for that. I mean, there were teachers of the law. You know, you would equate them to our day. They would be like Bible teachers and pastors in the Jewish religion of that day, the ones who ought to have recognized him, but yet they hated him for it. And when it happened on the Sabbath, they tried to get him killed because of it. Their own religious stuff was more important than the God that they... Could it get that way with us? Could our own religious stuff get more important than the God that we profess to worship? Yep, it could. It could. Jesus teaches us so much, but we got to connect with others. Jesus did this. He did this right here. He went to a place that most Jews wouldn't even want to go. And Jesus did this constantly. And he did it consistently. And he did it creatively. A lot of creativity with Jesus as he used different illustrations and different things to talk to people. And he says he needed to go to Samaria back over there in verse 4. He needed to. History records that, as I said, a respectable Jew wouldn't even go get Samaritan dust on their feet. They considered him to be unclean. And you need to know a little bit about the walls of prejudice that he breaks down here. Because you may be saying there are certain people that we think we're better than them, or we just don't want to be around them. And as we're talking on Wednesday nights, it's not about isolating ourselves from the world. We need to be insulated from the world, but we're to take the light and we're to impact the darkness. We're not just circling the wagons here trying to protect ourselves from this wicked world that we live in. We need to take the gospel right to this wicked world and help them come to find new life and be changed by the power of the blood of the Lamb. That's what we need to be doing. Can you get excited about that? That's what this is all about. There was prejudice between the Jews. Let me give you a little history lesson, all right? You get too bored if I give you a history lesson? I don't think history's boring. I think history is awesome. Well, it goes way back, this prejudice that you see come out in this text. All the way back to the king Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. So after Solomon, Rehoboam, his son, becomes king. And then there's a rebellion with a guy named Jeroboam. Now, Jeroboam sounds like Rehoboam, but they're not even kin. All right? They're not just those Boam boys, you know? They weren't related at all. It just sounds similar, okay? That's the way that was. But as you know, that there was a civil war. There was split. And so under Rehoboam's rule, the nation divided into two fragments. You can go to 1 Kings 12 and read about that. The northern kingdom, Israel, 10 tribes went up there. Initially, the tribe of Levi went with them, but then they had to make up their own priest, and they went back, most of them. Then you also had Judah and Benjamin that stayed in Jerusalem in that area, but the other 10 tribes separated, and they're to the north. And ultimately, Jeroboam became their king. Jeroboam feared that the two kingdoms might reunite, so he established a counterfeit religion. He kind of come up with this where they mixed, like, they only really took the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, but we found out last week from Peter's sermon, there's even prophecy about the Messiah from Moses, right, in Deuteronomy, what was it, 18? But anyway, they took those first five books, and they mixed some of the truth. They kind of had their own priesthood, their own place of worship, their own holy place, because he wanted to provide that for them so they wouldn't be tempted to go back to Jerusalem, to the temple to worship and reunite. So they kind of had their own mixture of truth, and then they got all involved in idolatry. You know, all the prophets that God sent to Samaria, they're right there in the Bible. I mean, Elijah and Elisha are a couple of them that were sent to Israel, the northern tribes, and they were constantly getting involved in idolatry and worshiping the Baals and things like that. But then God sent his prophets and warned them, and they did not listen. And then they were taken captive by the Assyrians in 722 to 721 BC. They were taken captive, and then later on, Judah was taken captive by the Babylonians. And you remember after 70 years, God brought them back. They rebuilt the temple. They rebuilt the walls. Ezra, Nehemiah, read about that there. But the northern kingdom were taken by the Assyrians. And what the Assyrians did is they come and they get all of the top people. They get a lot of the high-class, middle-class people, and they took them to their lands. If you really want to destroy a people, and there were a lot of tribal and racial things back in those days, what you want to do is you want to take them. And by the way, if you read back, this is part of what Pharaoh wanted to do with the Hebrews, is you take them back and you intermarry, and for lack of a better term, I'm just going to say it, they interbreed with them so that you basically wipe out their race. You understand? That's kind of what the tactic was. So they take all of their top people back to their heathen land, and they intermarry with them. And then they took some of the peoples that they conquered and some of their people, and they moved them back to Samaria, and they dwelt there, and they intermarried with the Israelites that still lived there. So now what you have in Samaria are half-breeds. They're like half, we would call them Jew, but more technically, you'd say Israelite. They were children of Israel. They were of the 10 tribes. You hear all this stuff about the lost 10 tribes? This is how they got lost. They were scattered, and there's all kinds of weird stuff out there about that. Watch out. But anyway, they were scattered, and most all of these had intermarried, and they were half-breeds. And they had their counterfeit religion, and they were despised by the Jews and pretty much hated. So there's your history lesson, and that's kind of where we are. And that's why there was a lot of racial and there was religious prejudice against them by the Jews. But it says Jesus needed to go to Samaria. There's a divine appointment there, and he knows about it. This woman and all these people would have never met Jesus had he not gone there. They would have never. See, there are some places we need to go. There are some people we need to encounter if we're interested at all in the kingdom of God. We might have to inconvenience ourselves. It might be that not everybody's going to understand why I bother. But this is what Jesus did. So connect with others. You got to find ways to connect with others. You have to go where they are. She wasn't coming to Jerusalem. None of these people were. They weren't welcome. Did you know that there are a lot of people out there in this community that haven't, now it's a lie from the devil, but they, and maybe because of some things that's happened, they kind of got the idea that they would not really be welcome in this church. And I've had people come here, and just by the way things went, they would have said they're not coming back because they weren't made to feel welcome. The thing, you need to watch what you do, what you say, how we treat people. But there, it's a big problem. A big problem. A couple years ago, I kind of started doing a little survey in our community, and I found out things that you don't want to know about the way lost people out there look at you and me. It wasn't good, folks. They don't feel like there's an open door here for them to come and find out about God. You know, and I found out they also do expect us to tell them the truth. They don't expect us to water it down, but they expect us to, if they come here, that they could belong here, that they're loved. And so we got to connect with others. But we've got to go to them. And you think about your life and where you live and where you work. There's a lot of opportunities for that. So we got to move on. And the second thing that I see is don't miss everyday opportunities. They're all around you every day. You don't have to have some Bible degree, some class or something. There are opportunities all around you every day. It's really amazing. Jesus stopped at a well. Why? It says he was tired. And he could have rested anywhere, but obviously he was thirsty as well. Fully God, yet fully human. Isn't that amazing? It says he was tired. Physically, he was. Jesus was tired. Why? Why? It's really not very deep theologically. He was tired. He was thirsty. He stopped at a well. And these opportunities present themselves in ways like this all the time. Are we even looking for them? Just in normal, everyday stuff that we might do? It's not just church stuff. It's everyday stuff. That's where the harvest happens. All right, now, this woman comes along, and Jesus engages her. Now, you might think, here we have the Holy One of Israel, the Almighty Messiah, the King of the Jews, actually the King of the Kings, King of Kings, that he probably would not have much in common with a Samaritan, A, woman, B, and a woman of ill repute, C. Maybe you better make that A. You know what I'm saying? What would he have in common with her? I see this happening all the time because I think, no, Lord, there's people, and I have nothing in common, nothing in common. But they did have something in common. Huh? Are you with me at all today? Did everybody stay up too late last night? Come on, everybody. You know how hard you're making my job. They're both at the well. And they both want some water. Got something in common. Start there. Okay. Now, so right here, he asked her a question. Do you realize that just asking her that question smashed down some maybe preconceived ideas she had about him? Because the Jews weren't very welcoming to the Samaritans. In fact, they hated him. She's probably surprised to even see him there. And probably by the way he dressed and everything. We don't know what all happened, but she knew he was a Jew. And he asked her for a drink. He didn't have anything to lower down into the well. I mean, in those days, I guess it was that whenever you heard BYOB, it meant bring your own bucket. Because you had to bring your own bucket if you wanted to get... I don't know why! But there was no bucket. He didn't have anything to drop down in there. And so maybe that was a thing with them. You got to bring your own bucket if you want to get something out of there, because I don't trust. Anyway, whatever. Or maybe people kept taking, just like the ink pens on the desk in there. People keep taking them. I don't know. Maybe that's what it was. Maybe somebody took it and hauled their water home. But there's no bucket. And he asked her for a drink. Now, if you know your history, you know that most Jews, especially rabbis, if they even happened to accidentally brush up against a Samaritan in the marketplace, they had to go to the temple and go through a big ritual because they considered themselves unclean. But he asked her to give something that he was going to put in his mouth and swallow. Are you there? Do you see the racial and barriers that he busted down right there when he just asked her for a drink? Because he did something. Do you think I'm out there with that? Well, no, because the woman says in verse 9, how is it that you, being a Jew, would ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? She was shocked by it. She was shocked by the fact that he would even ask for that. Well, traditionally, women were the ones who drew water. And this well is very important because is not water a necessity? Yeah, it's a necessity. You can live a lot longer without food than you can without clean water. But Jesus is going to introduce her into something more important than that. So he's tying some things together. It says it was about the sixth hour. Now, if John's using Jewish time, probably he is, that would be noon. And that makes sense because he'd sent the disciples away. It was already getting hot. He was tired. The disciples had gone probably into town to the local market to get some food. Usually women came early in the morning and late at night, but this woman's there at noon. Either she ran out of water or she spilled water, or else when the other women came to get water, she wasn't so welcome. I'm just speculating. It doesn't say that, but it does with what we know about her, and you look at the context, it does make you wonder. She's there by herself. She's surprised that Jesus would ask her this because of the reasons I've already mentioned. Jesus isn't afraid of getting cooties. He's not afraid of getting contaminated in any way by drinking water out of her bucket. And boy, are the disciples going to be surprised when they come back and see him talking to her. Well, we read it in verse 27, right? They were shocked. But at least they learned at once to keep their mouth shut. But there are everyday opportunities, and that's what I see Jesus doing here. Can you find those in your life? All right, let's be practical. So don't miss everyday opportunities. Don't fail to find ways to connect. And then use everyday stuff around you. You've got to connect. You have to start where they are. You can't start where you are. And here's my handicap. All I understand is me and how I grew up and how things have always been my life, how I was raised and all that. But that's me. That's not them. They don't know what I know, and they've not experienced what I've experienced. In fact, it could be opposite. Could you find any more opposite than a Samaritan woman of ill repute and Jesus, the Holy Messiah? But you have to find out where they are. If you don't, all you're going to do is offend them, and you'll be another one of the reasons why they don't want to know more about God, because you offended them. The cross didn't offend them. And then a lot of times we'll say, well, Bible says the cross is an offense. Only the problem was, in that situation, the cross was an offense. You were. Never got a chance for the cross to offend them because they didn't understand it. But Jesus talked about this water. He said, if you would have asked me, I could give you water. See, water, that's everybody can relate to water. They had water in common, did they not? And so he used something that was right there that she could understand. Oftentimes, Jesus would take something natural that we can understand and use it to explain something supernatural. You have to learn new things by connecting them with things you already know. That's how you learn. That's just a basic principle of learning. And that's what I see Jesus doing all the time as he used this to teach her. It's interesting to contrast Jesus, the way he dealt with her, and the chapter before, the way he dealt with Nicodemus, because Nicodemus was an opposite of her, wasn't he? He was a Pharisee. He was a leader. He was like an amazing teacher. But with Nicodemus, he used the new birth, about birth and about the wind, to talk about the Spirit. And here, in this passage that we've read, he uses water, food, and the harvest to teach her and the disciples. So he uses things that they're natural, that we can understand. The living water, as you know, it refers to a well that is springing up, a never-ending supply. There are four things that she needs to know. And it has to do with this. She needs to know, first of all, the identity of the one speaking to her. She needs to know what he has to offer. She needs to know why she needs it. And then she needs to know how she can receive it. That's a lot like people that we might talk to. They need to know the identity. They need to know about Jesus. More than they need to know about you or the building that we attend in, they need to know about Jesus. They need to understand who he is. They need to understand what he has to offer. They need to understand why they need it. The bad news has to come sometimes for the good news, right? You need to know you're a sinner. And then they need to know how they can receive it. All four of those things are very important, and all four of those things happening right here. But Jesus even mentions something back there in verse 10. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you. There's the identity question. He mentions a gift. Wait a minute. If you knew the gift, there's a gift. There's a gift from God? God has a gift. A gift is something someone else pays for. God has a gift for me? Really? People need to know that, yes, God has a gift for you. You need to know about it. You need to know why you need it. You need to know how to receive it. But then he brings up the whole identity. And if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask me, and I would give you that, basically. He's using the third person, but he's talking about himself. So it's interesting. She takes the bait. And, verse 11, you don't have anything to draw with. That's why I said he had to use her bucket. The well's deep. Where do you get this living water? What are you talking about? Are you greater than Jacob? You said, if I knew who you were, are you greater? See, it was Jacob's well. The Samaritans looked at Jacob as one of their big heroes. It's amazing how much they looked up to Jacob. Are you greater than Jacob, who gave us this well and all of this? So she asked him a question. Sounds like that. Yeah. Are you greater? Well, isn't it amazing how many times we ask questions and Jesus doesn't even answer it? He doesn't really answer any of our questions much. He doesn't answer that. He just goes on and says, whoever drinks of this water is going to get thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I can give them will never thirst again. In fact, inside them, it's going to be inside them. It's not going to be somewhere now. It's got to be something spiritual here. It's something inside them that's going to keep springing up to eternal life. It'll never stop. Well, she says, I'm in. Show me how I can get. I still don't understand what you're talking about, but I'm interested. I want to know more about this water because I don't want to have to keep coming here to get water if you got something like that. So she's kind of understanding a little bit. She's curious. She's open. But she had asked the wrong. You know how many times we're not even asking the right questions? And people aren't asking the right questions. But Jesus answers and says, I'll give you something that will never, you'll never thirst again. She goes, okay, I'm in. Tell me how I can get this. And so Jesus doesn't answer that yet. What does he do? He tells her something. He says, go get your husband. Come back here. Then, now, all of a sudden, we're meddling. He scratches the scab off all her old wounds because she says, I don't have a husband. And then he looked at her. And I don't know how he looked at her, but I think it was a very tender way. And he says, you said that right. You said that right, that you don't have a husband. In fact, you've had five of them. And the guy you're with right now is not even your husband. Five husbands? Come on. Now, in that day. Now, I know the Samaritans were different than Jews, but still, as far as we can find out from history, you got to understand, women did not have any legal authority to divorce a man. Did you know that? It wasn't America. It wasn't 21st century, folks. You can't interpret the Bible like things are now. It was then. You got to get in context. The man could put away a woman, so that meant either she was a bad wife, and usually if they were cheating, they could have them put to death. It could have been a problem of being faithful and being very fleshly. Could have been whatever. But she has been put away by five men, and then she's with somebody now that's not her husband, and I can't help but wonder, it doesn't say this, but I can't help but wonder, is he somebody else's husband? You know, it's a bad situation. So five husbands. Think about that. Think about all the whatever, whether it's her fault, his fault, whatever fault. She's had a lot of bad times in her life. She has made a lot of mistakes, and maybe she's been hurt and used, and maybe or maybe she's been the one that's hurting and using. I don't know. But did Jesus not go right to the heart of some deep stuff with her way down in? She didn't want nobody to know. He goes right there. And that's one reason why a lot of people are afraid of Jesus, because there's something that's messing up your life. There's something that's like poison to your soul. And if we don't get this out of there, it's going to destroy you forever. Forever. And Pam, when you found out you've got something growing inside of you that doesn't belong there, it doesn't cooperate with the design, and it will destroy you, you wanted it out. Then waiting for that surgery was nightmare. Was with you. I know it was tough. But that's what Jesus is saying spiritually. It's even worse than that. It's like you've got this, and this is a sin. We're all sinners, but this is something that you've got to deal with. So he goes right to it. So anyway, I could spend more time on that. But then he goes into this whole thing. And now verse 19. Now she knows that it's back to identity. Did you see that? Jesus has told her enough for her to correctly conclude that he has divine knowledge. She says, at least you've got to be a prophet. She reasons from what he has told her that he could probably go on and tell her virtually everything she's done. Her sexual sins may only be the tip of the iceberg, but she's convinced he sees the whole iceberg, right? He said enough that she believes that, okay? But he got there. Look where we're at now. He got there by using an everyday illustration with the water. Here's the other thing. Here's a fourth thing. Don't be diverted by wrong questions. Don't be diverted. So I said a lot of times we don't ask the right questions because instead of just like, oh, you don't understand how bad, she tries to change the subject. Did you see that in verse 20? She tries, so now you're a prophet, now you're all this, let's not talk about me, right? Let's not. Now, there's something we argue about all the time around here, us church people with Samaritans and Jews, is y'all say you got to worship in Jerusalem, and we talk about is actually Mount Gerizim that you got to worship there, so who's right? So she wants to divert him. People will try to divert you. They'll try to get you to think all kinds of things. They want you to argue about what church you should go to, what name over the door, what Bible translation you. They'll try every which way to get you from the main thing that you need to be talking about. But Jesus talks to her and brings her through this whole thing of what worship really is. And God's looking for people to worship him in spirit and truth, whether it doesn't matter whether you're here or whether you're there. In fact, God's seeking people to worship. Did you know God's seeking you? And then he comes back to salvation and identity, because he says, truth, salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is an issue here. And then this whole thing of identity is right back front and center. And then verse 25, she says, I know that. Here's another question. So maybe I'm trying to divert you, but maybe I'm just curious. Maybe I'm mixed up and I can't get past it, this whole worship issue. Will she? Whatever he said, what he said there seemed to make some sense to her. So then maybe there's another issue. You know, we talk about Messiah. The Samaritans believe there's a Messiah coming. The law teaches us that. The Jews believe that Messiah is coming. And we know that when Messiah comes, when the anointed one comes, the Christ comes, he's going to explain everything to us. And he's like explaining everything to her, right? Even about herself and about worship. And so now she's getting back to the, what, identity. We got to keep people pointed to Jesus. It's not about you. It's not about your preferences. It's not about even denomination. It's about Jesus. And that's what he's doing here. And now she's like, this is beginning to add up. I know Messiah. Now she brings up the Messiah. She's talking to the Messiah. Amazing. Whoo. And she said, when he comes, he's going to tell us all things. Now our mind's getting where it needs to go. Jesus said, oh, this is powerful. In verse 26, now you guys do realize, if you've been around for a while, but some of you are just new, you realize that the New Testament was written thousands of years, really, before 1,500 years, over 1,000 years before we had anything like what we call English language. You know, our ancestors were tribes that were barbarians. At this time in history, this was written in common Greek, okay? Now, it's translated into English, and like I said, a lot of people even want to divert you griping about and conspiracies and everything about translations. But we had to translate into English many years later, and English language keeps changing too, right? Sure does. Gay doesn't mean happy anymore, okay? Just for instance. But I wish you could see this in the Greek New Testament. I'm not trying to be slick here. I'm just trying to tell you that the word order is often different in the Greek. And in the Greek, when she said, Messiah will tell us all things, Jesus spoke to her. And you know what his first words are out of his mouth? Ego and me. I am. That's the word order in the Greek, the first thing out of his mouth. And normally, when you say, I'm he, you wouldn't say it with the personal pronoun and the verb. Because a verb is a state of being, which means I am. But he said, I, ego, I am. It would be the way you would translate into Greek the name that God said when Moses said, who shall I tell them sent me? And he said, I am. Can you imagine the hair standing up on the back of her neck? Goosebumps. Even her goosebumps probably had goosebumps. When he said, she's all got her mind right there, her heart's opening, and he says, I am who is talking to you. That's who's talking to you. I am. Wow. That was powerful. That was powerful. She leaves. She drops the water pot, she goes. The disciples have showed up, she goes. There's two more things really quick that happens next. She goes back and tells the others. She doesn't stay around. She's like, if this is true, I got to tell somebody. Isn't that the way it works? You find out some good news, the first thing you want to do is tell your friends, your family. The first thing you want to do. I mean, somebody on our team hits a home run. Seth is texting me. Did you see what happened? Did you hear what happened? No, I'm working. Somebody strikes out the side. Did you see that? It's good. He's happy. He wants me to know about it. Something good happened in your life. You want to tell others about it. Rolandi goes down and catches a bunch of fish. When I'm not there, he can't wait to rub it in. But she can't wait to go tell him. She leaves. And she goes and tells them, that brings us to the fifth thing. Don't underestimate the power of personal testimony. Don't underestimate it. I've got to fly through this. Time always gets away. I told everybody last night for the wedding, I had to go home and cut off 10 minutes off the sermon. I had to work on it. And I did. So that's good. You be thankful. The woman doesn't know much here, but she goes. See, she doesn't know much, but she shares what she knows. You don't have to know everything to share your testimony of Jesus with other people. You probably know more than they do. You don't have to know much, but she tells what she does know. And it's not just information. They obviously see there's something about her. There's something in her. There's something in her voice. There's something in her excitement. There's something in her eyes that compels them that she's not just being a goofball. There's something real going on here. Many of them came up and they met Jesus for themselves. It says many of that city, listen to it, but first back up. It started with the testimony of the woman. Did you see what it said? Look at verse 39. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him. In who? Jesus. Because of the word of the woman who testified. Told me everything I ever did. They believed in him because of her. They came up to meet Jesus themselves. You have a testimony. Did you know that? It's not just about how you believe. It's about who you are and about how Jesus has impacted your life. I know we're in a hurry here, but I got to say that again. It's not just about what you believe. It's about who Jesus is, identity. And it's about how Jesus has impacted your life. You are a witness. In court, what does a witness do? He testifies, exactly. They ask you to tell what you have seen, what you have heard, what you have felt. That's what you do. In fact, John talks about this. John was with Jesus that day, right? Later on, he's writing a letter to churches. Jesus has already ascended back to heaven. And he says, starting off this letter, wait a minute. I want to start with this verse. I went too fast. 1 John 1:1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. He's talking about the Word of God. He's talking about Jesus. He was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. I've touched it. Concerning the word of life, you remember in John's gospel, he calls Jesus the Logos, the Word, in John 1. I've seen, I've heard, I've felt. And then in verse 3, he says, that which we have seen, that which we've heard, I declare to you. That's why I'm going to tell you what I've seen, what I've heard, so that you might have fellowship with me, so that you can know what I know. And my fellowship is with Jesus Christ. My fellowship is with the Father and with Jesus Christ, his Son. And that's what we try to do when we are testifying, is that you have a story of how Jesus has impacted your life. They can argue about everything else, but you're pretty hard to argue about the way your life's been changed by him. And that's why we talked about repentance last week. It's powerful. It's an argument that no one can beat you on. It's how Jesus has impacted your life. You need to tell them the gospel. You need to tell them the truth. But you need to tell them what Jesus has done in your life. It's powerful. So the greatest thing is this. Is the greatest thing isn't to just win people over to our side. Here's the greatest thing is to introduce people to Jesus and assist them in checking him out for themselves so that they come to know the truth and so that they come to have faith in him and so that they have their own relationship with God Almighty and they have their own story. Do you see that? Okay, I hope so. Jesus stayed with them. It says in verse 40 that many of the Samaritans came to him and they urged him to stay with him. He stayed 2 days with these people. Then verse 41, many more believed because of his own word. Listen to their testimony in verse 42. Now they testify. They said back to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said. We ourselves have heard it and we know that this is, I ain't finding that kind of faith in Judea, in Jerusalem, are you? They said, we are convinced this is the Messiah. This is the Christ. Not only do they say that, the Savior of not just them, not just of Jews, but of the world. They're getting it. Man, they are getting it. Later on, after the resurrection and the birth of the church on Pentecost in Acts chapter 8, Philip goes to Samaria, preaches the gospel, and multitudes of people are ready to be saved when they get the full story about the resurrection. And the seeds were even planted here. Oh, wow, that's good. Last thing, are you ready for last thing? Don't forget the purpose of why we're here. That's where we go back to the disciples to wrap this up, because we kind of skipped over what I read as a text, and I'm just going to just mention this, okay? This is not only about reaching Samaritans. It's about teaching the disciples and us what's really going on and what our true purpose is. They're curious about the woman. They're curious about why don't you eat something? And they don't realize there's a lot more going on. That's a lot like us. We think only about our simple lives and our little church services and doing things the way we're kind of like to do them and everything. And we fail to realize that there's more going on. Jesus said, you know, he said, eat something. He says, guys, I've got food to eat that you don't know about. We'd say it back home. We'd say, I've got eats that y'all know nothing about. And they're like, what's he talking about? Somebody bring him food? They don't get it. They don't get it. So he has to explain to them that my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. To finish his work. Interesting that he chose that word, to finish. It's the word teleo. And another form of that word is tetelestai. It's the same root word that Jesus said on the cross when he said it is finished. He said the same word. It's finished. That's it. That's what I come to do the will of my Father. That's my food. That's what nourishes me spiritually. That's what I'm living for, not to get food in my belly. There's so much more going on. That's a lot like us. We need to realize that. Hey, I'm just telling you, guys, everything we do around here, it's because of this. Feeding hungry people, it's because of this. Trying to do acts of kindness is so we can share this. Feeding hungry, you think Wednesday nights is about feeding hungry kids? They may not get good meals. No, it's about giving opportunity to share this, who he is, what he has to offer, why they need it, and how they receive it. See, if all you're thinking about is food, you done missed the problem. You're thinking shallow. There's a lot more going on, but I'll use the food. I'll use the water. I'll talk about the harvest. Get to the work. One of these days, you are going to stand before God, and you are going to answer. I ain't going to have to step up and help you. Nobody else is. You are going to stand before God, and you're going to give an account for his work in the harvest. Do you want to hear him say, well done? He said, lift up your eyes, guys. Look, here they come. Right now, the fields are white. You worried about food, and look. There's people who are lost today. There are people who need to be saved today. There are people who are going to die, spend eternity in hell, separated from God forever. And it's going to happen today. Harvest is now, folks. Now, there is a process. There is sowing and there is reaping. He explains that here. It says sometimes you're going to get to reap where I've already planted, but there's going to be times that you're going to sow and you're not going to see a thing and you're going to get discouraged. Somebody else may come along, maybe after you're dead, and they're going to get to reap. They're sowing and they're reaping. And you know how that when you reap, you take it in and you get paid. But he said, I'm telling you, those who sow are going to get rewarded as well. There is a reward for those who are working in the harvest, whether you're the one sowing or whether you're the one reaping, is the principle he's teaching there in that passage. What we're talking about here is eternal life. Do you see that? Verse 36, he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps, one of these days we're going to be rejoicing together. They're going to get to help in this harvest. Well, you know what? There are people that need to be saved today. They can't wait till you get everything figured out. They can't wait till we all get our act together. They need Jesus now. They need the harvest now. And we need to put these things to use in our lives. And we need to connect. And we need to share what we know, what we've heard, what we've seen, what we've felt. Because eternity is on the line. And I would imagine God is looking in our places of life and he's saying, you need to get your head up. You need to look up from all the stuff that's about you and about what you're doing. And you need to look around. And if you do, you're going to see the fields are white. And you're going to see, yeah, you haven't got everything figured out. Yeah, you still got some things. Yeah, you're still growing. The disciples were still, man, they didn't understand a lot of stuff. You're still growing. But listen, the harvest is now. The harvest is now. And here's the thing, God wants to use us. God wants to use us. Let's let him use us, amen?